So, Sherry, tell me about your weekend.
I spent the weekend in Lake Tahoe suffering for
Ooh.
Jesus. I know.
Tough. Well, that is a place I've been there once last year. You can just sense God's presence there, can't you? It is so gorgeous.
It was so beautiful. So I wasn't sure. I'm never sure how my Friday night message is going to go over because for this particular retreat series, when the women come in, there's an orange rubber band waiting on their chairs. And I talk about having taken the complaint-free challenge and moving the wristband every time I complain, criticize, gossip, or in my case, use sarcasm because my students say I hide my complaining under sarcasm as if I would do that kind of thing, Amy Carroll, really now.
Oh, gosh. The nerve of them to point it out.
This was kind of a rowdy bunch of women. It was great. Some of the 70 and 80 year olds were the biggest troublemakers. So I always tell them the rubber band is not to shoot at each other. No, they're not allowed to do that. I invite them to take the complaint-free challenge themselves. And it's always amazing to see what God does because some women are nervous that it's legalistic, but there were just a bunch of the women in the leadership team who just really decided to be very open to the Holy Spirit. First thing on Saturday morning, women were looking at me from across the room and holding up their hands with numbers of times they had to move it. And the biggest comment was, I had no idea. I had no clue. And the ones that are really honest, I thought it was everybody else. I didn't think it was me. So,
Yeah. And then there's that verse, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Don't you just love that?
and what we hear, we take to heart. And so it ends up being this crazy self-reinforcing cycle that we can't get out of. Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules. The podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're processing what we learned last week from our interview with Tracy Miles, author of Unsinkable Faith. It was such a pleasure for me to interview someone who's such a close friend and really just to watch Tracy walk through that time period. I mean, she literally was writing that book as all hell was breaking loose in her life. Our listeners probably listen to her and think, oh, she sounds so sweet and calm. And she is, and she always was. And that doesn't mean that she doesn't have terrible days. And she's still having some terrible days. So our listeners can be praying for Tracy, but she is walking out this message.
Well, and I appreciate that so much because you can tell when somebody's kind of talking from theory. And I love data. I mean, you and I are both research kind of gals. We can geek out like crazy, but we both think that theory and data ought to then change what we do. That's the whole point of having it. You don't just study it to go, wow, look, my head has gotten 10 times bigger. I'm full of knowledge. It ought to inform what we do, it ought to change our behavior. And it was so clear to me listening to her that the research she had done, the statistics she had found, and the scripture study she had done was something that she was putting into practice. And so she was sharing out of the abundance of her own life experience. She wasn't just giving us, here's what I think you should do. I'm going to go home and gripe.
Exactly. Well, and I thought it was so amazing to hear her talk about how she was so thankful that that was what she was steeped in because it made her think about the positive thinking. But even that, I had the thought, was a choice because she could have thought, I'm not writing this stupid book in the middle of this. And she could have rejected that out of bitterness, and she didn't. She embraced it instead, and she let the truths that she was writing be the truth in her life. So that has been amazing for me to watch some of my friends walk this out. Both the friends I'm thinking of have had some terrible marriage things happen. You've watched it happen. I've watched it happen where women just sink into anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. But both Tracy and Melanie are friends that rejected that. And it has to be active because the unexamined path leads you towards unforgiveness and bitterness. So you have to actively reject those thoughts. And I look at both of them and I'm like, especially Melanie, years down the road, over a decade down the road, I'm like, it was worth it. Because look, that discipline of rejecting the bitterness and the anger and the negative thoughts and the unforgiveness have borne fruit in her life. She's joyful. She's happy. She has close relationships. Mm-hmm. And that wouldn't have happened if she hadn't actively rejected those thoughts.
It sounds so intentional. Mm-hmm. And it is so easy for me when I'm not intentional like that. I blame others when I'm bitter and when I'm resentful and when people don't want to be around me. Because even my best friends, when I've been bitter and disappointed and absurdly horrible to be around, they're going to give me space. I mean, that's called boundaries.
Right.
And when I haven't taken personal responsibility and been intentional, then it's like, well, double woe is me. First of all, this bad thing happened and now everybody's deserting me. It's like, well, no, but I'm driving them away. My batitude, my complaining, criticizing, gossiping, and yes, my sarcasm. I like to joke that sarcasm is speaking in tongues or that it's a spiritual gift, but it is neither. We end up with kind of this double whammy where, again, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. We are bitter and act like nobody would want to be around us and the world is out to get us and God doesn't even love us. We're going to go eat some worms. Then you wake up in the morning and nobody's around us and we might as well eat some worms. And figuring out the difference between blame and responsibility is so tough. Some people blame everybody else. Some of us, especially people pleasers, we tend to blame ourselves. And it's like at some point the blame isn't useful anymore. It's like, okay, this is where I'm at. This is what's happening. What am I now going to do? Who was I talking? I don't remember who it was recently. We were having a discussion about asking why. Why is this happening? Why is that? Why did God allow this? Why me? And, I know. I was listening to one of our previous podcasts.
It was Lori Wildenberg.
It was. It was. Yes. And the why question is so human and so natural.
Yes.
But the question that we can ask intentionally to move us forward is, how can I glorify God in this situation?
And like you said, there is that fallout from the bitterness and stuff that just affects our relationships so negatively. And the funny thing is, as you were talking, I was like, but you know what? These two husbands in these two situations that I was talking about, they deserve the blame. Can I just say that? They do. Yeah. And yet, it is not helpful.
No.
It's not helpful. So this is a little aha moment I just had. So there's a difference between telling the truth about a situation and assigning blame in a situation. Because you can tell the truth and say, these guys did things that wrecked their marriages.
Yeah.
That's not okay. Mm-hmm. But then you just got to leave it there and then ask the question, how can I glorify God in this situation? So I think you do have to tell the truth about the situation, but that's different than assigning blame in the situation.
The temptation with assigning blame is that we then attach responsibility with the blame. And we have to keep that personal responsibility for ourselves. So I had an enormous epiphany this weekend. Are you up for one of Sherry's big ahas?
Yeah,
okay, it's a long one. So listeners, bear with me here. It was Thursday night. I had gone to Tahoe the night before. I'm a 6-7 hour drive away. And just before I was going to bed, I happened to be on Facebook and I saw this little video clip on how to deal with bullies. And the guy who was leading it basically said, you just don't react. If somebody bullies you, you just don't react. And it made me so mad. I'm like, well, goody, goody gumdrops for you. You're the kind of person who cannot react, but I'm the kind of person who reacts. Like the moment there's stimulus, I have a response. That's my life problem. The whole people-pleasing, HSP perfectionism. So this little video made me really mad because I realized that I've let too many people, too many bully-type people have authority over me. And they're people who don't matter. They're people who aren't friends. They're not close to me. They don't care about me, but they've had authority about my identity, about my worth, about my actions, about some of my inactions. We talk all the time about the risks that we don't take when we're perfectionists. I started getting really, really mad that I have somehow listened to all the wrong people. If they're a bully, if they're somebody who shouldn't have authority in my life, why can't I just not react? Why is it that the wrong people have had so much authority in my life? So here's what I texted to myself. I've let people take authority over me. Boundaries say I choose who to give authority. Like, I can say, your voice doesn't matter. You have no authority in my life. You may speak out loud. I may even hear you, but I don't have to listen or internalize or authorize your words. And then I stopped and I'm like, well, how do I unauthorize someone? Mm. If you go into some secure part of a building, they say, I'm sorry, you're unauthorized. So that's a past tense verb. But I was like, well, is there a present tense active verb for how to take authority away from someone? That's my problem with bullies or naysayers. Sometimes they have taken authority. Sometimes I've given authority. But no matter what, let's say here somebody has authority. I recognize it's the wrong authority. How do I get it back from them? And so, of course, I went to the dictionary and the thesaurus, because that's what I do. And I was like, okay, I need a really good word that means unauthorized. Mm-hmm. So I go through like all of the words in the thesaurus. Can't find anything. I can just feel this sense of desperation growing. I need a word, because this is the thing I need to be able to do. This is what the guy who was doing the teaching about how to respond to bullies, what he meant. In order to not react, I need to be able to look at somebody and in my mind go, you are not authorized.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm looking for this verb, and it suddenly hit me. The second time I went through the list, I found a word that is a synonym for authorize. And we have a really good negative version of this word.
Do tell.
Appoint. Now, sometimes people appoint themselves authority over us. Sometimes we appoint them authority over us. But what's the opposite of appoint? The opposite of appoint is disappoint. And that is the one thing in my entire life I have had a huge fear of doing, disappointing other people. That's what those of us who are perfectionists, people pleasers, HSPs, we will do anything to avoid disappointing people. And yet, when it comes to people who have too much authority in our lives, whether they've taken it or we've given it to them, the very thing we need to do is disappoint them.
Okay, I'm sitting here with my mouth open, my head shaking. I need a moment. That is amazing.
And I think this ties in so well to what Tracy talked about in terms of worshiping. What we worry about is what we worship. I have idealized and idolized people to the point that I am so busy caretaking, appeasing, making sure they're happy. And God says, no, it's just me. It is 100% just me. You need to disappoint everybody who isn't me. And so I literally got up in front on Sunday morning and I told the women to go home and disappoint their husbands and children.
Ooh, that is so powerful.
So there you have Light and Fluffy with Sherry Gregory.
So I'm processing everything you said. I'm thinking about a message I heard this summer. It was at She Speaks, one of our keynotes. He was talking about the priestly garments. And he talked about the part of the garment that went over the priest's hearts and how the names of the tribes of Israel were written on that part that goes over their chest, and the names of Israel were written on their hearts. But he then said, what have other people written on your heart, over your heart, and talked about how to get rid of that. And in your picture, I'm thinking about the lesser gods coming up with something, some sharp thing and carving a name, a label or whatever on our breastplate. Tracy pointed out to us that we should only accept the names that God has given us.
Exactly. Anybody who disagrees with God has no authority.
Is wrong.
They're wrong.
I love that. I was like, wait, let's think about that for a minute.
Exactly. And then, of course, I come home on Monday. I get ample opportunity to practice all of this. I'm like, really? I don't even get a day off? Because all sorts of things went wrong and I would start to react. And I guess this is so important to me because for so many years, I've wanted to change my overreactivity. It's one of the hallmarks of being a highly sensitive person. I want to feel my feelings, but I don't want to be ruled by my feelings. And for me to be able to go, wow, this is so disappointing. I feel so bad. Oh, if I feel this bad, I've given this situation too much authority. In that sense, disappointment is good. We need to embrace disappointment because it means that God is saying, I'm God, this isn't, and you've put too much value on it. I'm not quite ready to say I'm going to welcome disappointment, but it has given a completely different spin. I'm not going to say Monday was fun, but it was a very different day than I've had in the past when things have gone wrong. I was like, I understand what's happening. I get it. Okay. Not happy, not thrilled. I'm not going to paste a plastic smile on my face, but disappointment is good for me. Disappointment keeps me from idolizing that which is not God, and it keeps God as the one and only authority about my value, my identity, and my calling. It worked.
Ooh, wow. Wow.
All right. So what is the scripture that you pulled for us to tie into this episode?
Proverbs 4:23 says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." It's so true too, isn't it?
I'm like, wow, the Bible actually says things like this? Clearly, I need to read the Bible more.
Exactly.
So practical, so true. So yeah. What is the bad rule from these couple of episodes with Tracy?
I can let thoughts float through my head unchallenged.
Oh, that's so easy to do. And then, you know, she said we have so many thoughts every day. And what killed me is some of them are repeat, like the number of them that are the same thoughts every day.
So fascinating.
That made me mad. I want to do something about that. Okay, so then what's the truth? What's the fact we can focus on?
I'm called to shape my thoughts in order to shape my life.
Ooh.
And you really can see that. Like when we start to take control of our thought life, then the life that we live out begins to change in response to that. It's amazing.
For me, the grit part of this is that some of it just feels so unfair.
Mm.
Like so many of my thoughts are because of my parents, they're because of teachers, they're because of past boyfriends. And so I want to go into the blame game. I don't want responsibility for all of this work. I really don't. And so I think the grit part of it is recognizing that whether or not I asked for it and whether or not it seemed fair, this is my work to do. Nobody else can do it for me. And it's so tempting to reach out and have other people make me feel better or to scroll on Facebook and find something to distract me. The grit is doing the work that needs to be done because nobody else can do it. Only we can do this for ourselves.
It's so true. We can't hire this one out.
No.
And I think the grace is that we just have to recognize this is hard and that we're going to make imperfect progress in this. And the thing recently that I've been processing with a friend is that a thought isn't sin. It's the seed for sin. And so as you're learning and as we're learning, when we don't chase that thought off the first time, I don't think we have to feel so condemned. Chase it off the second time. Chase it off the third time it happens. It's hard work and it's not going to be perfect, but we'll get better at it as we practice. And we just need to give ourselves grace in that.
Head on over to gritandgracegirls.com, episode 90.
There you'll find this week's transcript, a Digging Deeper download, and Bible verse art.
If you haven't yet gotten your free permission slips to remind you to break bad rules, come on over to the website and sign up for our email list. We promise not to spam you, but that way you'll stay in touch with us. And we'll send you 12 free downloadable printable permission slips that will remind you to break bad rules.
Join us next week when we'll be talking to Jenny Weitrip, author of Home.
For today, grow your grit, embrace God's grace, and when you run across a bad rule, you know what to do. Go right on ahead and break it. Because I always tell them, you can start this on Monday. At your Christian women's retreat, if you need to complain, criticize, and gossip in order to have fun, go right ahead in Jesus' name.
Wow.
No, I never say that. I never actually say that out loud. I don't need to. They're all like looking at each other going, I guess we better start tonight.